Good morning. Happy New Year? Can you believe it? A few years ago, I pastored a church in the community for almost 20 years. And a few years ago, I kind of just did an experiment. And on Sunday morning before New Year's, I started out by saying, Holy New Year. People kind of looked at you like, what? What? Like Jeff said, you know, we're kind of not in control how happy the year is, if that depends on circumstances. But we are kind of dependent a little bit on the holiness of the new year. And that's kind of what I'd like to talk about a little this morning. Not so much holiness, but as the song we just sang, God's grace. I'll read out Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. I'm an old NIV guy. I'm slowly coming around to ESV. But very slowly. So I'll be reading it out of NIV. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you've been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. 8 and 9, 10 are more familiar. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it's a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Let's pray. Father, as we think about this new year, as we think about this past year, how you have worked in our lives, the things that you have taught us, how you have used us. Father, we pray even as we look at your word this morning that you would be the teacher, that we would be the learners, and that we would have a heart and a mind, not just to hear, but to do. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Sunday morning. I don't know. This morning, because I did the message, I didn't have time to read the comics. So I thought I'd... No. Garfield. Garfield? Anybody? You know, this precocious, terrible cat? Anyway. Six pictures. I didn't know how to get it up there, so I'll just read it to you. Just close your eyes and imagine. First picture, he's got a little New Year's Eve hat on. You know, he's celebrating. And he's throwing food into his face, as he's prone to do. The second picture, he lets out this loud belch, this loud burp. And John Arbuckle standing there, you know, just... The third picture, he's kind of lying inside in the sun. You know, the sun's on him, and like most cats, he's taking a nap. Fourth picture. I don't often read the comics to people. Anyway, fourth picture. He's looking in the refrigerator. That's what he does. Fifth picture, no surprise, he's kicking Odie, the dog, off of a shelf. Last picture. He's kind of wrapped up in his little cat bed there, still wearing his celebratory hat, and he's thinking this to himself: New year, old me. New year, old me. I don't know. Now you don't have to read the comics. But anyway, I'm afraid sometimes we feel that way. Oh, it's a new year, but it's old me. Popeye. I don't know, some of you probably don't even know who Popeye is. Popeye the sailor man who ate spinach, I guess he had a phrase, I am what I am. I am what I am. In a way, there is a realism there. Popeye knew who he was, and he wasn't going to change too much for olive oil. So there was a realism. But I think oftentimes, I'm afraid, Rita and I were talking about this past week, sometimes we go into the new year not just with realism, but a pessimism. Kind of like, I can't change. I'm always going to be the same. Rita counseled junior high students many years in the public school. And they would often come, and after she would listen to them and their concerns, she would say something to them like, it sounds like you're stuck. It sounds like you're stuck. And I think if we're honest as Christians, sometimes we have to admit we get stuck. And we really don't know how to move ahead. So what I'd like to do this morning, any of you resolution setters? Only one person is brave enough. The rest of you are cowards. No. Because next week Phil would say, everybody who raised their hand, how you doing? You know, how you doing on that resolution? Many of us, not so much. You know, it's tempting. There are different areas. You know, we could set some goals as far as the area of finances, right? You want to earn more, want to save more, maybe you want to give more. The physical area is a key one. Billions of dollars are spent every year in this country on exercise and diets. We maybe set physical resolutions. Mental ones, maybe reading more books, maybe memorizing more scripture. Marital ones, dating weekly, something like that. This is going to get me in trouble. Listen daily. Not talk daily, guys. Listen daily. I mean, that would be a good goal. That would be a good resolution. How about spiritually? You ever set spiritual resolutions? What are some of them that you maybe you, but other people who are less spiritual, what are some that they might set? What? Read scripture every day. Spend some time in the Word. What else? Pray every day. Yeah, spend some time consistently every day with God. Anything else? He said, don't be critical of the pastor. I didn't know that was possible. Yeah, there are many. Church attendance, church involvement. Get to know your neighbors so that you can more effectively reach out to them. Dr. Phil's classic question, how's that working for you? And by the lack of raised hands, I think many of us realize that resolutions maybe aren't the best direction to go. And with resolutions, we just get stuck. I'm pretty sure that the etymology of the word resolution comes from resolve. Isn't that true? Resolve. I'm going to resolve. I'm going to make a commitment. I'm going to really this year do this. Like I said, oftentimes doesn't work so well, and we get stuck. So as Phil asked me last Sunday as we were leaving, he said, I'm on vacation this week. Could you preach next Sunday? I said, love to. But then you immediately begin to think, what could I share that would really have an impact in somebody's life as they reflect back to 2016 and as we all look ahead to 2017? And that's where Ephesians 2, 1 through 10 came to mind. No title in the bulletin, and that's my failure to get it to them. But the title of this message, if I had one, would be Practice Your Position. Say that. Ready? Practice Your Position. We'll talk about that in a little bit. We're going to look at 8, 9, and 10 primarily, but in order to get there, we need to do a little of the background and context. So, let's see. I'm a visual learner, And I talked to Phil and I said, can we try PowerPoints? He said, yeah, you know, you can try it. Because to me it helps to see it as well as to hear it. So we'll see how this works, okay? So again, just context. This is the way we were, or this is who we were. Now the greater part of this passage is who we are, but this is who we were. And Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, and he says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions, in your sins. Transgressions and sins are kind of attitudes of indifference towards God. And those can be passive, or those can be active. They can say, God, I know what you want me to do, and I don't care. Or, I don't even care that I know what you want me to do. So in those transgressions and sins, we're dead. So as we think about this new year, we really don't need restoration. We don't need rejuvenation. What do we need? Resurrection. We need to be resurrected because we're dead. We're separated from God. Somebody has said resolutions are just like turning over a new leaf. We need to trust for a new life. Quite different. So we're dead. Next section. Not only are we dead, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world, when you followed the rulers of the kingdom of the air, when you followed the spirit that is now at work in those who are disobedient. The way we were is we were disobedient. It kind of suggests that we knew what to do but didn't do it. Or we knew what not to do but choose to do it anyway. That's disobedience. Next one. Verse 3. Also, all of us also lived among them at one time. And again, he's looking past tense. Gratifying the cravings, the lusts, the desires of that sinful nature. And then following its desires and thoughts. In other words, we were depraved. Totally depraved is a theological phrase. But we were depraved. We gratified or satisfied whatever we wanted to do. Whatever those desires were. Whatever those thoughts were. I probably shouldn't be thinking this. Oh, it doesn't make any difference. It does make a difference what we think. It does make a difference how we think. So, because of that old sin nature, that flesh, that old man or old woman, I use that reluctantly. Anyway, we follow that. We follow its desires and its thoughts, and we're depraved. Then lastly, like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. God could demonstrate his wrath towards us, and it would be justified. In other words, we were doomed. But we were that way by nature. We talked a few weeks ago that Adam and Eve, you know, because they sinned, we sinned. You know, we inherited that from them. Their disobedience, their sin nature was imputed to us. And that's our nature. It's who we were. I remember reading a title of a book on addiction. It was called, The Heart of the Problem is the Problem of the Heart. The heart of the problem is oftentimes a problem of the heart. But this is the way that we were. We were dead. We were disobedient. We were depraved. We were doomed. That's the way we are. But let's look the way we were. But let's look at verses 4 through 7. This is the exciting part because this is who we are. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive together with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you've been saved. And he raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. So in this section, we kind of see, first of all, we see the character of God. Can we do that next verse? There we go. Verse 7. In order that in the coming ages, why did he do all these things? In order that in the coming ages, he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. So a couple of things in this passage. First of all, look at God's character. He has love. Not just love, but great love. He has mercy, but he's rich in mercy. He has grace, and he's kind. That's the character of God. Even though we were dead, those other three, even though we were all four of those things, God's character is such that he loves us, he expresses mercy to us, he shows grace to us, and gives us kindness. What did he do for us? Look at verse 5 and 6. He made us alive together with Christ. We were dead. We were separated from him. But because of Christ's death, Christ's resurrection, placing our faith in that historical event, we no longer need to be dead in our sins and transgressions, but we can be alive in Christ Jesus. He made us alive even when we were dead. Romans 5:8. God demonstrates his love for us even when we were sinners. Christ died for us. Sometimes we think God waits for us to kind of get it together. You know, God, well, if I do this, God will do this. Or if I do this, God will do this. No, God doesn't wait for us to get it together because he knows that we can't. So he made us alive together in Christ. Not only that, but he raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms. Now look around. We're all seated. I'm standing, but most of you are just seated here. What's he talking about? Well, I think what he's talking about is positional truth. How does God see us? How does God see me? I could share a little bit of my background. My dad was an alcoholic, not a raging alcoholic, but an absent alcoholic. My mom had both emotional and mental instabilities. Kind of had a little tough background when I was a kid. Really had extremely poor self-concept. Still getting over that. I've known Jesus for about 50 years. I'm still in the process of coming to understand and appreciate his grace, his mercy, his kindness, and his love. I have a tendency to focus on what I do. God has a tendency to see me by what his Son has done. Catch the difference? God sees me as risen in Christ, seated with him in the heavenly realms. Colossians 2, 1 and 2. Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ and you are seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds, what you think about, how you think. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. What do we focus on? Do we focus on our position or do we focus on our practice? Verse 7, the incomparable riches of his grace. Again, I like how Paul just kind of, he doesn't just say that he might show us his grace for all eternity, for all ages to come. Not only just the riches of his grace, but the incomparable riches of his grace. I mean, we can't compare his grace to anything else. The end of 2 Corinthians is Paul's talking about giving. He talks about it in the context of grace. And he says, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Grace is incomparable. Grace is undescribable. This is our position in Christ. He made us alive. He saved us. We'll look at that as we jump ahead to verses 8 and 9. He saved us. What does it mean to be saved? What are some other synonyms? Can you think of any? Pardon me? Redeemed. He redeemed us. That's a good one. He rescued us. He delivered us. You think in the Old Testament of what he did to the children of Israel and how he delivered them. He saved them. Verse 8 and 9, and again, very familiar. It is by grace that you've been saved. You've been rescued, delivered, set free, redeemed. Through faith. Faith is just believing that what God says is true. Faith is believing that what God says is true. Now I have a choice. I can continue to believe what I believed about myself when I was a child and a teenager, Or I can choose to believe that, no, that isn't true anymore. That's who I used to be, but that's not who I am. And by faith, by grace, we can experience that salvation and that redemption. Interesting phrase. And this not from yourselves. It. It. What is this and it? You know, Bible commentators suggest different things. Some people say it's just the grace. Some people say it's just the salvation. Some people say it's just the faith. But I really think it's all of those things. It's all of those things. All of those things are a gift from God. They're not from ourselves. We don't earn grace. Grace isn't a reward for something. Somebody has said, grace is something not to achieve, but to receive. I like that. We live in a culture where unless you do this, you don't get that. Tit for tat. God doesn't work that way. He gives us gifts. Anybody get gifts for Christmas? Yeah. We all love presents. God gave us the greatest gift of all, His Son. Grace, faith. And then again, he says it in verse 9, not by works so that no one can boast. We'd brag about it. We'd say, look what I did. You know, because I spent time this past year just about every day with God. Whoa. You know that one day I prayed for 6 minutes? Whoa. You laugh, but that's what we do. That's what we do. No, it's not by works. It's not what we do, it's what He's done. Grace, interesting subject. Some definitions for grace. What's grace? Forgiveness, that's an aspect of grace. Very good. What else? Unmerited favor. I think that's probably the most familiar and classic. God's unmerited favor. We don't deserve it. It's unmerited. And God just gives it to us. It's His favor. A.W. Tozer says this, kind of wordy, but grace is the good pleasure of God that inclines Him to bestow benefits on the undeserving. God chooses to bestow benefits on the undeserving. That's His good pleasure. Somebody else says, God loves us solely because He loves us. I like that. God loves us solely because... Anybody ever read Philip Yancey's What's So Amazing About Grace? I've read a lot of books in my life. Right, Rita? I love to read. This is one of the most challenging, insightful books I have ever read. Philip Yancey, I would encourage you, pick it up. We started Hidden Christmas. Hidden Christmas, good. You're challenged to read that? Forget it. Read this one, anyway. Anyway, here. This is what, you know, okay. Grace. Philip Yancey says, grace means that there's nothing we can do to make God love us more. Grace means that there's nothing we can do to make God love us less. What? There's nothing we can do to make God love us more. There's nothing we can do to make God love us less. What? That doesn't make any sense. It's incomparable. It's indescribable. It's grace. It's amazing. That's what grace is. Romans 4, 4 and 5. Now when a man works, his wages are not received as a gift, but as an obligation. But to a man who doesn't work but trusts God, his faith is credited to him as righteousness. Are we going to try to work for it? Are we going to try to save ourselves? Are we going to try to earn more grace, mercy, favor? No, it doesn't work that way. Grace is grace. I like acrostics. Rita doesn't like acrostics. Anyway, I like acrostics. You've probably seen this one before. We're just going to click through it. G stands for God's. R is riches. A is at. C is Christ. E, anybody know?
Expense.
Yeah, you've heard this. I love this description, this definition of grace. Look at the person next to you and say, God's riches at Christ's expense. Please, say that. God's riches. What are some of God's riches? We've already talked about some of them, but come on, let's talk with one another. What are some of God's riches that we have because Christ was willing to die for us? Eternal life? Good. Forgiveness? That's it? Boy, he sure didn't. That's all. Joy? Fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Fruit of the Spirit is ours because of what Christ did. Yes? Self-control. Don't go to that one. Anyway. Yeah, she's a resolution lady. So self-control is important to her. And that's a good thought. And, you know, I didn't know where to put it. I'll put it here. One of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control. Now, does self-control mean that we have to control ourselves in such a way so that we can get things from God?
No.
I don't believe so. I think self-control, like Ephesians 2:1 said, verse 2 or 3, anyway, those cravings, those lusts, are we going to gratify those? Are we going to satisfy those? We don't have to. We don't have to. The other side of it, am I going to continue to view myself as I used to view myself? Self-control means I don't have to. I don't have to see myself the way that I used to see myself. In the book, and there's thousands of quotes are in that book. But during a British conference on comparative religions, experts from around the world debated what, if any, belief was unique to the Christian faith. They began eliminating possibilities, the incarnation. Other religions had different versions of God's appearing in human form. The resurrection. Again, other religions had accounts of people returning from the dead. The debate went on and on for some time until C.S. Lewis wandered into the room. He said, "What's the rumpus about?" When he heard the reply, his colleagues were discussing Christianity's unique contribution among world religions. Lewis responded, "That's easy. It's grace." That's easy. What's different between Christianity and all the other religions? It's grace. Yancey goes on, after some discussion, the conference had to agree. The notion of God's love coming to us free of charge, no strings attached, seemed to go against every instinct of humanity. Amen? Amen. The Buddhist Eightfold Path, the Hindu Doctrine of Karma, the Jewish Covenant, the Muslim Code of Rules, all of these offer a way to earn approval. Only Christianity dares to make God's love unconditional. Wow. Where are we at? God's riches at Christ's expense. As you think about 2017, I guess I would challenge you, as I challenge myself, to continue to think about God's riches at Christ's expense. Verse 10, probably not as familiar as 8 and 9. Paul writes this, we are God's workmanship. My understanding is that Greek word is the word poema. We kind of maybe get the word poem from it. If you've ever tried to write a poem, it's work. I mean, it's hard. We are God's poem. Some translations say, we are God's masterpiece. I like that. I'm God's masterpiece. You have to accept that by faith. But I'm God's masterpiece. I think of an artist spending, we have a son who's an artist, graduated from Boise State in art. He'll take hours and hours working on one painting. One painting. Rita started quilting. Talk to Rita. She's now a professional quilter. But this past year, she started quilting. You ever go to the county fair and look at those quilts? Mercy sakes alive. They're masterpieces. They're someone's workmanship. That's what Paul's saying. We are God's workmanship. Not we were God's workmanship. We are God's workmanship. In other words, he's still working in our lives. He isn't done with us yet. If we come to realize that, I think that helps us maybe deal with that pessimism or that realism. He isn't done with us yet. Who's God's masterpiece? We. What's that say? I read that and I say, I am God's masterpiece. No, Paul didn't say that. Look around. We are God's workmanship. As Jeff mentioned earlier, God has a plan for Christ Presbyterian Church. He is not done with this body of believers yet. We are his workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus. It's bad grammar, but I guess Henrietta Mears made the statement, God don't make no junk. God don't make no junk. And we have been created in Christ Jesus. Adam and Eve, we developed their nature. Now we have the very nature, the very Spirit of God residing within us. All of this is our position. Did you catch that? All of this is our position. Now we look at, click the other one. This is our practice. Why are we as a body of believers his workmanship? So that we could do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. I'm afraid when I think of resolutions, no offense, I think of what I'm going to do. I immediately go to conduct. But I think God starts with character. Then he goes to conduct. Our position determines our practice. What God has done determines what I do. Is my focus on his character or on my conduct? Is my focus on his person or my performance? Am I resting in him or am I wrestling with him? Too often I wrestle with him. I just kind of think, God, if I can only, what's the focus? It's on me and it's not on him. God wants us to do good works. Think of Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine before men that they may what? See your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. As they see our good works, as they see the fruit of the Spirit, the love, joy, peace, patience, as they see the hope, as they see the fact that we act differently because we have been delivered and redeemed and saved, as they see that, they give glory to God. But what's even interesting, God prepared in advance for us to do. It isn't kind of, we sat around and think, okay, now God, what am I going to do for you? No. I think one of the exciting things about the Christian life is we say to God, what do you want to do in me? What do you want to do in me? Is that a question that you can ask him in 2017? Okay, I maybe want to do this, 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 this. But does he want us to do those things? Or does he just say, I want you to every day to walk with me, to trust me, to fall deeper in love with me? Because I don't think we can really explain grace. We can't exhibit grace until we've come to understand grace. So those good works, they should be there. We're going to look at a couple other passages real quick and then we'll wrap it up. Philippians 2, I cut out a bunch of it just for the sake of time. But Philippians 2, Paul writes to the church of Philippi, "Therefore, my dear friends, continue to work out your salvation." Oh boy, I like that. Yeah. But look at the rest. "For it is God who works in you." He prepared those good works for us to do. It is God who works in us, both to will, that has to do with our want to, and to act, that has to do with our can do. God works in our life in such a way that he changes our want to, and he changes our can do. And that's what we continue to work out. Make sense? What's exciting about the Christian life? It's an inside job. It's God changing us from the inside out. It's a transformation, like it talks about in Romans 12, in 2 Corinthians. It isn't conformity to an outside standard, but it's transformation that he brings about in our lives. 2 Peter, and we'll look at these real quick again. 2 Peter, Terry Pepe talked a couple of weeks ago about knowledge, but Peter starts the book. He says, "Grace and peace be yours in abundance." How do you get those things? Through the knowledge of God and through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And then verse 3, "His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness." What do you need for life and godliness this coming year? Where are you going to get it? It's been given to us through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. We can talk about grace, but do we really understand grace? We can talk about it. We can know about it, like Terry said, or we can really know it. And I guess my challenge to myself and to you this coming year, let's get to know grace. Last verse, interesting. Last verse in 2 Peter says, "Grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ and Savior." Savior Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. "To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen." Start 2 Peter, grace. End 2 Peter, grace. Where do you get that? Through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I think our culture says, just get to know yourself better. All you got to do is know yourself better. And I think it's important to know who you are. But no, we have to get to know God better. The better we get to know God, the better we understand his love and his mercy and his kindness and his grace. The more we understand that we're no longer dead in our transgressions and sins, but that we've been made alive. We've been risen with him and we're seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. The more we focus on those things, the greater we can understand that we indeed are his workmanship. Put that verse back up again. Just that challenge. Oh, I mean the other one. Next one. Thank you. Just kind of that reminder. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. That's our position. Our practice, to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Let me end with a joke, and it's the old somebody died and went to heaven joke. We all know a bunch of those. Talk to St. Peter at the gate. The person who died was a very, very religious man. So Peter says, tell me a little bit about yourself. And the guy's kind of a little cocky, a little confident. He's going to brag and boast a little bit about what is some of the things. And then Peter says, let me interrupt. The only way that you're going to get into heaven is if you have 1,000 points. The guy goes, okay. Well, here, Peter, let me tell you. I accepted Christ when I was a little kid. I went to Sunday school just about every Sunday. I was involved in youth group. When I went to college, I didn't fall away. Peter interrupted him and said, "Boy, that's great. That's worth 2 points." Guy begins to sweat a little bit. Well, even after college, I got involved in church, gave just about every month, got involved in leadership, continued to go to, I was an elder at one point. Peter goes, "Wow, that's good. That's worth 3 points." Guy goes, "Good grief. The only way anybody could get in here is by the grace of God." And Peter says, "That's worth 1,000 points. Love that story. Love that story. When we get up there, are we going to say, "Hey, remember, I did this, I did that. I didn't do this, I didn't do that. My neighbors were doing that, but I didn't do that." He's going to look at us and go, "What?" Or are we going to say, "I'm only here because of Christ and what He did for me. That's worth 1,000 points. Let's pray. Father, again, we talk about grace, we read about grace, we think about grace. But I pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would challenge each one of us, not just to have it be cognitive, but Father, move it from our head down into our hearts. I pray that this coming year, even as we believe you for exciting things as a body of believers, help us not to focus on ourselves and what we do for you, but help us to more accurately and correctly focus on what you have done for us. Father, help us to practice the position that you've given us in your Son. It's in His name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.